Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Come on, let's let Jesus have a better hand clap than that. He deserves all the glory, the honor. Thank you. You can be seated. I am thrilled to be here. If you're visiting Kingdom Faith today, you're checking out church, checking out this church, Christianity, whatever, I want to encourage you to come back next week. There is an amazing pastor here who you just met, Clive Urquhart, and he really just has such a heart for this community and this area, and I get the special privilege to talk to you today, but I want you to hear your pastor. So if you're visiting today, please come back next week and hear him. He really just has a heart for this community and a heart for what God's doing here, and you want to be a part of that. There are some message notes on your seats. I always use message notes when I speak at my church because I don't ever want to take for granted that, you know, there's going to be people in the audience who don't know how to use a Bible, don't have a Bible, first time in church. I think one of the dangers is we forget what it's like to not know any of this. You know, I think we always have to be conscious of that as leaders and as Christians, what it's like to not know. Imagine what it would be like to walk in here and not know any of this and what's going on. A few weeks ago, we had a lady come to our church and her friend introduced me to her. And she goes, yes, this is her first time at Coastline Church. And she looks at me with these big eyes and she says, no, this is my first time at church. Like, she had never been to church before, and she was scared to death. She said, I sat in my car for 15 minutes wondering if I should get out because I have no idea what's going to happen. And she was scared, so I said, don't worry, it's going to be okay. We're going to do some music. It's like a rock concert. I'll get up and do a lecture, kind of like college, and then we'll let you know when it's all over, and it'll be really easy. We'll walk you through it. And so I have notes here today for you to kind of walk you through the message and to kind of take you on a journey with me of a series that we're on at our church called Change Your World. And we named it intentionally Change Your World because we're not trying to get you to change the world. We're trying to get you to change your world. You all have a world that you live in, people that you're connected with, an environment that God has strategically placed you in. And I think sometimes we think it's our job to kind of change the world when God really just wants you to change your world. God strategically placed you where He wants you. Before I speak today, I want to invite you to pray with me for my church in California. They're going to be starting services in just a little while. Our first service will be kicking off. One of the things we pray for every single week at our church is just the presence of God would show up. Because how many know, I mean, you can go other places and hear music. You can go other places and hear a message. But what people really need is just 1 second in the reality of God. 1 second in God's presence to make Himself real to people. And so every week we just pray that God would show up and make Himself real to people. That they would just literally experience Him just for a second. Because just 1 second in the reality of God, in His presence, will change you forever. And you may be here today just kind of checking out church and trying to figure this whole thing out and wondering whether or not God is real and whether God loves you. Well, I pray today also, as we pray for our church in California, that God's presence would be here today. Because we don't want to take it for granted. You know, I think too often we take it for granted. I want to say out loud every week, God, You're invited here. God, please show up. You are welcome here. We want to give this to You, Lord, because this is Your house. And so please show up and just reveal Yourself to people. So pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, as they're getting ready to kick off service in California, Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would be there, that Your presence would be there, that You would reveal Yourself to people, that people that are searching, that are seeking, that are trying to figure this whole thing out and trying to know whether or not You are real and whether or not You love them and who You are, that You would just reveal Yourself to them. Just 1 second, God, in Your presence, they'll be forever changed. And I pray the same thing for here today, God, that You would just show up, that anyone here today that's questioning, that's seeking, that's trying to figure this whole thing out, that You would just reveal Yourself to them, that they would feel You, experience You, and they would walk out of here today, God, knowing that You are real, that we serve the one true God. And that You're full of love and You're full of life and You have a passion for us, God. You're a personal God. You're our Father, Lord. And so we just invite You here today, God. We want You to show up in a powerful way and just move inside of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank You so much for praying with me. I just never want to take it for granted. So we're in a series called Change Your World, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. The theme text is Matthew chapter 5. There in your handout notes, you can follow along or on the screens with me, or if you have a Bible, follow along there. Matthew chapter 5, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, "You are the light of the world." You're the light of the world. This world is dark, and God's plan is to put you in the world as a light, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. That's how we do it. That's the practical of showing your light. God says, you are the light of the world. Well, that's great. What does that actually mean? How am I the light of the world? How do I show your light to this world? By your good deeds. When people see your heart to serve and your love and the good deeds that you do, that's how you practically shine the light to the world we live in, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Today we're going to talk about your sphere of influence, my sphere of influence. And I know some of you today are sitting there saying, well, I don't have influence. Influence is for people who are influential. Influence is for politicians. Influence is for pastors. Influence is for sports stars and celebrities. I don't have influence. So this message doesn't apply to me. No, you do have influence. Every person today has influence. There are people that only you can influence for Christ. People that'll never meet me. People that'll never see my face, hear my voice, but they live in your world and they'll listen to you. And if you'll use the influence God has given you, because all of you have influence. God strategically ordained you and placed you and positioned you to make an impact for him. So let's look at our sphere of influence. I'm going to read a story out of Acts chapter 16. In your notes, it starts in verse 23. I'm going to start it in verse 16. I'm going to read you an entire story to show you one word. One word that I want to talk about today. Let's look at this in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. "One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters." This girl was owned by a group of people. They were using her to make money. The demon inside her was giving her an ability to tell fortunes. "She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.'" Now, she wasn't trying to help Paul. She was trying to expose Paul. She was trying to get him in trouble. And I love how so often the devil overplays his hand. I mean, here she is trying to expose Paul, get him in trouble, get him arrested. And all of a sudden it backfires on her. Look at this, verse 18. "This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" We need a lot more of that today. "And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and they dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. And the whole city was in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, 'They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice.' A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten and they were thrown into prison. When they went off and cried and complained and said, 'God, why me? Why is this happening to me?'" No, that's not what happened. Look at what happened. I mean, this is a bad day. I mean, this is a bad day for anyone. Severely beaten. I mean, you know, sometimes we read it so quickly. Do you know what severely beaten means? I mean, it means you're going to be in some pain. You're in a whole world of hurt. And they could have very easily gone off and cried and complained, "God, we're just serving you. Why is this happening to us? Why are we going through these trials?" But look what they did. It says the jailer was ordered to make sure that these men did not escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and he clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas, now remember, these guys are bloody, they have been severely beaten, they're in pain, they're hurting, and it says they were praying and singing hymns to God. I mean, they should have been crying and complaining, but they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. I want you to notice that line for a moment. People are watching how you handle your bad day. People are watching you. They want to know, how are you going to respond to life's hurt? How are you going to respond to bad days? How are you going to act when you get thrown into the middle of the fire because people are watching you? And I love Paul and Silas. They're shouting, they're praising God, they're singing, they're praying. And in verse 26, it says, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Look at that word, every. You know what's amazing about this story is that when God works in your life, it doesn't just affect you, but it affects everyone around you. When you get set free, it doesn't just affect your life, but it affects the people around you. When you'll allow God to work inside of you and deal with addictions and deal with issues and deal with kind of hang-ups in your life, it doesn't just affect you. It affects everyone around you when God does something in your life. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself. Now you need to understand, if the prisoners escaped, his boss was going to torture and kill him. So he figured he'll just get it over quick so he doesn't have to go through all the torture. And then verse 28, Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "You guys are different. You guys are different. I want some of your God. You guys are different." Paul and Silas made such an impact on him. Most of the time when prison doors fly open, prisoners escape. They stayed. It impacted this jailer. He's, "You guys are different. What is different? I want some of your God." And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." Now I want to talk about that word household for a minute. In the Greek, it's the Greek word oikos. And it doesn't just mean a physical family or a physical home. It literally means the people under your influence. The title of the message is "My Sphere of Influence." It literally could be called "My Oikos." My oikos, the people that I influence, the people in my world. Paul and Silas were saying, now that you are saved, the way we impacted your life, now you're going to impact people's lives in your oikos, in your sphere of influence. The very same way God used us to influence you, God wants to use you to influence others. See, oikos means when I get saved, yes, God wants me to go to heaven, but God also wants me to influence the world that I live in. God wants you to influence your sphere of influence. God's hope for the world is when you find Christ, you'll have a positive impact on the people around you. So let's look at this word oikos and let's break it down and kind of look at what is our oikos. In your notes, the first fill in the blank that I want you to look at is "my people." That's the first level, "my people." I mean, no, we all got people. We all got people in our life. We've got family, we've got friends, we've got classmates, we've got desk mates, we've got colleagues, we've got employees, we've got bosses. We all have people in our world. And there is an expectation from God for you to reach the people in your world. I mean, understand, God strategically placed you in their life. It's not an accident you're in their life. God placed you there. Now, sociologists did a study Because they wanted to find out how many people can we really have oikos with? How many people can we really know? And so they did a study and they kind of measured it based on the people you have face-to-face encounters, interactions, conversations, a closeness with, people that you spend at least 1 hour or more with every single week. And what they discovered is the average person on, you know, across the board has 12 people that they have meaningful interaction with at least 1 hour or more every week. Not 13, not 15, not 6, 12. Everyone has 12 people they have meaningful interaction with for 1 hour or more. And an interesting side note is that most fathers have meaningful interaction with their children 7 minutes a day. Now do the math. 7 minutes times 7 days is 49 minutes. That means for most families, the children aren't even in the oikos or the sphere of influence of the father. Now that needs to change, but that's a whole different message. We have 12 people in our world. So you have these people that God strategically placed you with. So what is our responsibility? What are we to do? Because it's not an accident. In Mark chapter 5, in your notes, verse 19, Jesus said, "Now go home to your family and tell them, you got to get saved or you're going to burn in hell." No, that's not what he said. That's not, I know a lot of people think that's what we're supposed to do, but that's not it at all. He says, go home and tell them everything the Lord has done for you. That's your job. Notice how he doesn't say, go home and tell them what they need to do. See, a lot of times we want to go tell people what we think they should do. No, he says, just go tell them everything that I've done for you and tell them about my mercy. We're just supposed to be witnesses. That's all. A witness just testifies to what happened. This is what God's done in my life. God doesn't want you to be a prosecuting attorney. He doesn't want you to be a defense attorney. He doesn't want you to be a judge. He just wants you to be a witness and share your side of the story. This is what God's done in my life. I just want to tell you everything God's done for me. So the first level of our oikos is my people. The second level is my place. We all have a place. Acts chapter 17 says God strategically planned and ordained your time and your place. Where he placed you, where he positioned you, the season that you're there, he did it strategically. It's not an accident you live in your home. You may have think you bought the home. You may have think you rented that flat. You may have think you chose where you live. God placed you there. God ordained for you to be there. And one of the reasons God put you there is so that you would ask him, why? God, why am I here? What did you place me here for? In this job, in this school, in this home, with these neighbors, in this community, why am I here, God? And let me say, even if you don't like where you're at, even if you don't like where you live, even if you don't like where you work, you need to take advantage of it because God puts you there on purpose. God allowed you to be there on purpose because there's people that you're supposed to reach. I love Psalm chapter 90, verse 17. This is my prayer for you today. That the Lord, our God, would show his approval on you. And make your efforts successful. Yes, make them successful. That God's favor would be on your life. That in everything you do, God would make you successful. Because you're not on earth just to make a living. I mean, God didn't place you here just so you could work 40 hours a week, 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, and hopefully get to retirement one day and have enough to live off and send your kids to school. That's not why you're on earth. God placed you here to change the world. And let me say it like this. Your vocation is your ministry location. Your job is your ministry. That's your calling. That's where God has placed you for this time and for this season. So our prayer is, God, give me your approval and make my effort, make my work successful so that I can reach the people you've placed me around. First is our people, then our place, and finally, the third level of your oikos is your passion. Your passion. All of you have certain passions. All of you have things that you're just you don't know why, but you're just passionate. You're drawn to it. I mean, there's times you hear people talking about certain projects or initiatives in the church, and it doesn't faze you at all. And then there's other times you'll hear about a project and an initiative, and your heart will be drawn to it. You're passionate. You don't know why, but your heart is drawn to certain things. That's your passion. God created you with that desire, that want, that passion, and that's one of the areas you're supposed to use your influence. Use it where you're at. That's why one of the things we do at our church is we don't allow anybody to volunteer at our church. We have no volunteers at our church. None. People come up to me all the time and they say, you know, God's changed my life at this church. Where do you need me? And I look at them and I say, we don't need you anywhere. Our church is running quite well. And that's the truth. And they look at me strange and I said, this is what we want though. What we want is for you to allow us to help you figure out why God puts you on earth. What are your spiritual gifts? What are your passions? If you'll do that, our whole church will be better. So we don't have volunteers. We help people find the place that they're passionate about. What are you passionate about? What are your gifts? What did God put you on earth to do and accomplish? Because if you'll do that, you'll love it. You'll be effective. You'll be doing exactly what God created you to do. And our whole church will be blessed as a result. So I've just committed that I'm not going to build a church where I have to get up every single week and try to get people to do what I want them to do. I don't want them to do anything. I realize if it's my idea, it's going to fail. If it's their idea, it's going to succeed because God put dreams inside of the people that he's brought to our church. And my job as a pastor isn't to get them to come fulfill my dream. My job as a pastor is to help them fulfill God's dream for their life. God's dream. God has a dream for every person he's brought to our church. And I'm just there to help them do it. That's it. I think we've got it backwards so much in ministry where you think, well, the pastor's got to get this vision from God and get all these people to come serve the pastor's vision from God. You know, my vision is just to help people figure out what their vision is. My vision is just to empower people to accomplish God's dream for their life. That's the vision of the local church. And I think we've messed it up somewhere along the way. And so everything we do is just about helping people figure out their passions. Our small groups are built on people's passions. If you like surfing, start a surfing small group. I don't think you have surfing here like we have surfing, but you know, road biking, mountain biking, hiking, climbing, whatever you want to do. Do something. Take your passion. What would you do every week even if you weren't a Christian? What are you passionate about? What do you love? Give that to God and lead in that area because God gives you these passions so that you can make an influence in those things. I love Psalm 37 verse 4. It says, take delight. And this word delight in the Hebrew is the same word that would be used for a bride putting on a wedding dress. Make yourself beautiful before the Lord. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. God will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let me explain this. This doesn't mean that God's going to give you what you want. It means God's going to give you the want. Did you catch that? Doesn't mean God's going to give you what you want. It means God's going to give you the want in the first place. God will give you the want. He'll give you the desire. He'll give you the passion. And when you're in a right relationship with God, you have these desires and these passions that not necessarily what you would have want from your past, but it's a want that God puts inside of you, and that's your passion and where God's called you to serve. Like today, if you walked in here and God's given you this desire to be a servant, you know, the spiritual gift of serving. You walked into the building and you saw chairs out of the order and you said, man, those chairs need to be straightened up. You walked in the bathroom, trash on the floor, that trash needs, because that's a passion God put inside of you. Some of you, God put a passion, desire, spiritual gift for mercy. You walked into the building, saw somebody sitting by themselves and thought, I wonder who's going to sit with them. Do they know anyone? Let's make sure that they feel loved today. Some of you, God put in you a passion for leadership, and you're sitting out there today thinking, I could preach this message much better than Aaron can. And that's just your passion. We all have different passions that God has given us. Connect with your passion. God gives you these desires. It's part of the oikos, the sphere of influence He's called you to reach. And let me say it like this. I used to think that the local church was the hope of the world. Now I realize it's the local church mobilized That's the hope of the world. It's the local church empowered and mobilized that really is. It's not enough to just be the local church. You have to figure out why God put you on earth. We know why God put Kingdom Faith Church here, but why did God put you here? Where's your place? Where's your passion? Where's the people God called you to influence in your world? So let's talk about how do we make a difference then? If we understand that, so you have an understanding now of your oikos, your sphere of influence, the people God's called you to, the place God's set you in, the passion God's given you. Now, how do you use it? Well, first off, number one, our manner. Our manner. This is the first thing you need. And you can apply this today before you get to your car. You can apply this before you get home. Our manner. I don't know about you, but growing up, I used to hear my mom say to me a lot, mind your manners. I mean, never hear that growing up. Mind your manners. I mean, you're going over to somebody's house. Mind your manners. Basically, don't act like you were acting like in the car. Change your behavior when you get inside. Mind your manners. Well, the first thing that we as Christians need to work on is our manners. Our manner influences people. As people were looking at Paul and Silas on one of the worst days of their life, they were watching, they were listening. How are you going to respond? How are you going to act? What is your attitude? What is your demeanor? What is your manner going to be after going through this severe beating? And the Bible tells us how we should live our lives. The Bible tells us the attitude we should have, the demeanor we should have, the manners that we should have. And I know some of you right now are thinking, well, right there, you've kind of disqualified me. Because if you knew my reputation at work, I'm just a pessimist. I'm just glass half empty. That's just who I am. No, that's who you've chosen to be. But God can make you a new person. God can give you a faith outlook on life where you can see things half full and not half empty. You can change. But here's the problem. If you don't have any motivation to change, you're probably not going to change. If your only motivation to change is you want to be a better person, you're probably not going to change. You need greater motivation than that. You need people depending on you. And that's why you have to understand your life isn't just about you, but God wants to use you to influence others. That's got to be the motivation. I tell you, if you really want to grow, if you really want to change, this is what you do. Lead a small group. You know, lead a life group, lead a small group, lead it because, man, when you have 20 people coming over to your house and you get in a fight with your wife an hour before, you got a lot of motivation to make up. I mean, you know what I'm saying? People are coming over, baby. We got to get this thing worked out. They're coming over. We can't be fighting in front of the people we're trying to help. I mean, let's get this thing worked out. I mean, you'll get a lot of motivation when you begin to lead others. I mean, and I'll be honest, this is probably one of the greatest motivations to keep my marriage intact and healthy. Because I tell you, we fight. I mean, we fight. We go. I mean, we're, you know, I like to say I'm this perfect pastor. We never get in arguments. But no, man, my wife and I, but we've got motivation to stay healthy because I got to preach tomorrow. We need to work this thing out. I can't go in there with a bad spirit. Let's work this thing out. See, you will grow when you're motivated to grow, but you got to have the motivation to do it. And one of the greatest motivations is to understand how God wants to use you to impact others. Because if you'll truly understand God wants to use you to impact others, you'll be motivated to get your act together. I love Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, live wisely. Make the right choices among those who are not believers. And make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. You know, let your words be so attractive and full of grace and full of life so that you'll have the right response for everyone. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Don't get involved in the gossip tree at work. Be there to speak life. Set the culture. Don't reflect the culture when you're at work. Then, verse 12, then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live and you will not need to depend on others. God, change me so I can make a difference in the lives of people around you. So the first thing is our manner. Second thing is our moment. You have to recognize the moment that you're in right now. You're in a moment. And it's not an accident. God ordained you to be in this moment. I mean, think about it like this. There's 6 billion people right now just moving around planet Earth. And God is orchestrating it where there's going to be intersections, divine appointments, divine encounters for you. Today, you're going to have a moment. Maybe you'll be walking your dog outside and bump into somebody. Maybe you'll be at the shops and bump into somebody. Maybe you'll be at work tomorrow morning and you're going to have a moment, a divine encounter, a divine interaction. And you're going to have to recognize that moment and understand God wants to use you in that moment to impact their life for Him. Divine appointments. All I'm asking you to do is recognize them. They're not by accident. You don't bump into people by accident. They are divine appointments, and you have to recognize it that way. Jason and I were at the duty-free shop in San Diego getting ready to board our flight, and all of a sudden we bump into a flight attendant who's just being very jolly, and she's got a big bottle of rum, and so we start joking around with her and having fun with her and talking, but we realized it wasn't just an accident. We started this conversation, and so we board the flight, and all of a sudden she comes down the row, and she realizes we're on the same flight as her, and so she starts up a conversation, and we're just talking, and she's asking me, what are you doing in England? I said, well, I'm going to Horsham. And she got these big old eyes, like, you're crazy. No American goes to Horsham. And she couldn't believe it because she lives in Horsham. She goes, I live in Horsham. I said, you're crazy. No one lives in Horsham. But I've never run into somebody from Horsham on a flight. And so we started this experience. We just had fun talking. And I wasn't preaching at her. We were just having a good time. I told her we're coming to the church. She goes, well, I'm not a church person at all. I said, you would if you met this church. You'd love it. Nothing like you've ever seen before. And so we're talking. And for some reason, God just orchestrated it where we connected. We'd exchanged numbers. We got in. I told Clive, I said, let's take her to lunch. So Clive and Jane and me and Jason, we took her to lunch. And we just laughed and had a great time. And I guarantee in the next few months, God's going to wake her up one Sunday morning and she's going to come to church. Because it wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident. It was a divine encounter. We bumped into each other at the duty-free shop. God orchestrated it. Look at Psalm 37:23. The Lord directs the steps of world changers, of influencers, of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. God's focused on the details. Some of you think God's just worried about the big picture of my life. No, God's worried about the details, the little details, the people you bump into. Look at this, Proverbs 16:9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. You think you called that meeting tomorrow morning at work? You didn't call that meeting. The Lord determined that meeting. It's not an accident you're going to be in that meeting. It's not an accident you're going to be on that phone call. It's not an accident that you're making that text message. So why don't you think about how you can use it? Why don't you end it with just a little God bless you? Can I pray for you? Is there anything going on in your life you'd like to share? Use these divine encounters. It's not an accident. You didn't just happen to call that meeting. God determined it beforehand. These intersections. You should wake up every morning and say to yourself, I can't wait to see the intersections God has for me today. I can't wait. And all hell's going to be saying, oh no, he's leaving the house again. He's going to go out and meet somebody today. I want hell to tremble at you leaving your house because you're recognizing the moment that you're in and looking for those divine appointments everywhere you go. So our manner, our attitude, our speech, the words, the moment we're in, God, put me in this moment, right now, in this place. Don't miss it. You're going to run into somebody tomorrow. Don't miss that intersection. Don't miss that divine appointment. It's not about being on a stage preaching. It's about being in the shops. It's about being in their garden. It's about walking down the street. It's the little interactions, the little details that makes a difference in this world. And then lastly, our message. You got to get the message right. And we don't have a turn or burn, you're going to hell message. That's not our message. I'm so tired of the church being known for what we're against instead of being known for what we're for. I mean, we're for the love of God. We're for the good news. We're for grace and mercy and truth. We have a message, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Let me give you an assignment. Every one of you should be able to tell your story in 3 minutes or less. Every one of you should be able to tell your story in 3 minutes or less. Always be ready to share. This is what my life looked like. I was away from God. I was on drugs. I was on alcohol. Everybody gave up on me. God gave me a chance when nobody else would. He turned my life around. He took the drugs out of my life. He took addictions out of my life. God has done something big inside of me. Be ready to tell your story. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, I'll close with this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Again, God doesn't want to make you better. He wants to make you new. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. God brought us back to Him through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. The word reconcile is an accounting term. It means to bring the balance to zero. God's giving you the task. God's giving you a job to help bring people's balance to zero, to let people know that God loves you. God has grace. He'll cover your sins. He'll bring the balance to zero if you'll let Him. I mean, that's good news. That's really good news right there. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And look at this. No longer counting people's sins against them. I am so grateful today God doesn't count my sin against me. Because I tell you, I don't deserve to be doing what I'm doing today. If you knew my past, you'd be shocked that they let me preach. I mean, I've got some dark, dark stuff in my past that I've done that I'm ashamed of. But I am so grateful that I serve a God that doesn't hold me to my past. That He's not counting my past against me, but He's giving me hope and freedom, and He's bringing my balance to zero. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful message to tell people God's not going to hold your past against you. God will bring the balance to zero. If you'll repent, if you'll give your life to Jesus Christ, God will completely forgive you, completely wipe it away. You can stand before God with a zero balance. God's not going to tie you to your past. He'll give you a new future, a new hope. He'll give you freedom. He'll give you life. I mean, that's a good message. So we all have people. We all have a place. We all have passions. We need to use our manner. We need to look for those moments, and we need to have the message. And we can change the world that we live in. Would you close your eyes for just a moment with me? Before I leave today, I just want to give anyone here an opportunity. Again, there may be people here, as I said, just checking out Christianity, trying to figure this whole thing out, new to this church, new to church, period. You need to know today, God wants to reconcile your balance. God wants to give you a zero balance today. God wants to give you a brand new life today where you can leave here and God will not count your sins against you. But there's a step you got to take, and that step is saying yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And let me explain it like this. God does not want to be your religion. He wants to be your dad. God's building a family, and He just desperately wants you to be a part of His family. He wants to reconcile your balance. He wants to give you a life where your sins aren't counted against you, but you have to let Him. It's your choice. You got to do it. And it's free. That's the beauty. It's free. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. He paid the price so that you don't have to pay it. He paid for your sins so that you could have a zero balance. All you have to do is say yes to Him. Salvation is free. And then when you're saved, the next natural response is to give Him everything. To give Him, to lay it all down. But I want to start today with that first step, understanding salvation. Jesus Christ paid your debt so that you could have a zero balance. But you have to make a decision to receive the payment by saying yes to Him as your Lord and Savior. So if you need to do that today, whether for the first time or maybe you just need to come back home today. You're away from God and for some reason you just decided to come to church today, but you need to come back home. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to say a very simple prayer and I want to invite you to join me in this prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to even say anything out loud. You can pray this in your heart. God can hear your heart. But if you need to join me in this prayer today, would you just raise your hand and say, you know what, I need to join you today in this prayer. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. The prayer is simple. First part of the prayer is God is inviting you to be a part of His family. So would you just, in your heart, say, God, I accept your invitation and I say yes to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you just say that in your heart in your own words? Second part of the prayer is forgiveness. Say, God, will you forgive me? I've made mistakes in my life and I need you to reconcile my balance today. I need you to bring it to zero. Will you forgive me? Would you say that in your own words? And then the last part of the prayer is just say thank you. Just express some gratitude. Say, God, thank you for sending your Son to pay my balance so that I could live a life of zero balance. I could live a life where my sins aren't counted against me. Thank you, God. Thank you. Would you look up here for just a moment as we close? I want to encourage you, those of you that raised your hand, I want you to jump into the deep end of this church. If you really want to get everything out of God, you're going to have to jump in. God created you for two things. Number one, God created you to have a personal relationship with Him. Number two, God created you to have a personal relationship with His church. You need both. You will not survive your faith without both. Some people I know have a relationship with the church, no relationship with God. They're dead. Other people try to have a relationship with God, don't have a relationship with the church. They shipwreck their life. You need both. You need both. I mean, not being a part of the church is like saying, God, I like you, but I don't like your wife. You know, like if I went up to you and said, you know, I really like you, I just can't stand your wife, we probably wouldn't be friends for very long. You need to jump in. And we have a great opportunity for you. Tomorrow night, there's a class called What's Next? What's Next? Make plans on being here. If you made that decision today, make plans to come tomorrow night to What's Next. And they'll explain to you what's next, how to jump in, how to get involved, and how to really live this incredible, amazing, wonderful life that God has planned for you. Would you welcome back your pastor, Clive?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.